What a wonderful song that was. And as we were singing it, I was just thinking about how everything in the Bible leads up to the cross of Christ, and then everything flows out of that cross, because that is the place where God was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ at the very heart of who he is. We can talk about God's love, but the strongest way love is ever expressed is in forgiveness. Because I am expressing love at the very max to you when you have done me wrong, but I care more about you and your future than I do about what happened to me. And that is where God let us know the total extent of his love. And that love changes everything. To know where God is in his thinking about us as individuals, that gives us the hope of what God's promised us will come true. And so I just love that song. It's the heart of the gospel. And it should bring us to our knees like this. You know, I have this up because it's Super Bowl Sunday. And the first question I got when I came in here today was, where's your jersey? Apparently, I didn't realize it was as strong a tradition as it was to wear a jersey on Super Bowl Sunday. But I do that a little mockingly because, you know, this guy is down here and he is an individual. He may be in his heart grateful to God and really using his talents to glorify God. But how many of you know that that is not what's really going to happen this afternoon? The NFL is not about glorifying God. The people, it's about making money off of exploiting and off of lifting up individuals. And the desire that people have to want to have or to be like those individuals. And so, you know, we're going to look at an empty stadium that is fixing to be full. And this is a worship stadium. This is like, this is a church. And the NFL, for many people, is a religion. And there are a lot of different religions, but anything that consumes your time, your effort, I mean, I know people that know all the statistics about the NFL. They know everything about these players. And they live to see what happens next. And their joy in life comes from winning and from losing and from seeing this. Not that everything in their life is tied to the NFL, but the NFL is a big part of their life. And they have to live life, they have to work, but it is a replacement for Christ. And we're fixing to see that stadium filled with worshipers. As a matter of fact, there are going to be living rooms across this country filled with worshipers. Now, there are going to be some people who are drugged there. How many of you know some people got drugged to church? Some of us, when we were young, got drugged to church. You know, and some of us learned to love God and to love church, and some of us had to sit through it. And there are going to be some people in living rooms who are sitting there because their husband wants to watch it, or somebody else does, or for whatever reason. But the true fans, man, they're going to pay whatever it costs to get there. They're going to pay, and they're going to travel, sometimes hotels, sometimes huge amounts of money, to be able to be there, to feel the excitement, and in person, to be able to just lose themselves in what's happening in their team and what's going on. And it can look a lot like a worship service, because they're definitely giving praise to what happens. And if you'll notice, after a score, you're going to see people bask in the glory that they have gotten from the great things that they did on that field, and some of them paid a great price to be able to physically do those things. But it's about man, and it's about what man can accomplish and what your efforts can get. And it's an extreme example, because those people out there in the field, how many of you know, probably no one in this room is going to enjoy the financial gains of their work that those guys did. They are living what we would say is the American dream. And there are fans who will do anything to go there. You're laughing. I've sat in a game like this. And only once, but I have done it. And there are people that, you know, they do sacrifice monetarily. They sacrifice all kinds of things to be a part of this movement. towards the championship, towards victory there. And I showed you this picture months ago, and somebody mentioned it, and so I put it back because it's a good contrast. You know, God wants us to be as on fire for Him and to be as energetic and as willing to sacrifice to be a part of what He's doing as much as an NFL game. And across the world, at times, we see people who will do that. You know, and we've had people in here who've had some really rough times, but not rough enough to keep them away from being in God's family. We've had people who have suffered loss, and they want to be with their family. They want to worship God. We've had people who have experienced some health problems. I remember when Joe had his surgery, and he was here. You remember that? Not feeling too good. Might be falling asleep with the pain pills, but he was here. And so I just love that, and I'm relating it to where we just went. And I'm going to read that scripture that's been up. It says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is Jimmy. He's just one of the guys who came from a long distance to be there. He took 4 days away from his family, 4 days away from work, 4 days to sit 10 hours and to sleep on a concrete level there in Macumbi's church so that he could learn God's word. And when he left, as we were pulling out, he was standing by a street corner looking probably for a Boda Boda, which is a motorcycle, to get on and ride the 3 or 4 hours back to the border of Congo where he came from. And I rolled down the window and I said, hey, Jimmy. And he turned around and he said, hey, and he looked across at Macumbi, because we provided some money for those families to survive without the pay and money to get back and forth. And he looked over at Macumbi and he said, thank you for that money. But he's the kind of guy that would have came anyway. It's just that we made it a little bit easier. And so one of the great things about going over there is that we were dealing with the cream of the crop. Everybody who came there was sacrificing and was willing to sacrifice whatever in order to grow closer to the Lord and understand Him better. And they got together and they ate it up. In just a minute, I'm going to bring up Dave and bring up John, and they're going to share with you a little bit about it. But one of the things is for sure, they didn't waste a minute, did they, Dave? They were there, they were interacting, and they were interacting in their second language, but they were just pouring their hearts out, discussing and trying to see every little detail that was in there, because they didn't want to miss anything. They wanted to find Christ in a deeper way than they've ever known Him before. And these are people who know Christ. This is the TPI Uganda Bible Training Class of 2024. It's a 3-year project. We've got the first class done. They've got another one in April. They'll have 4 each year. And before we start, I just want to thank you, because without Eastwood, and we've talked about this, without Eastwood, this would not have happened. I guess maybe it would have happened, but God chose it to happen through us, because we're the ones who brought the parties together. Well, God used us to bring them together. We're the building where it happened, and we're the ones that decided that we would do the extra and provide for them to be able to do this because of the situations that they're in. I just want to thank you for that. And so, John, if you and Dave will come up, we're gonna let them kind of share a little bit. And Dave, I got a microphone right here for you. No, you better take that one. You're taller. So, John, I got a microphone right here for you, because when they come back, we don't have to adjust them too much. I already saw that I didn't do this right. But you could kneel down there and sing, couldn't you? Okay. Well, John, you had a great time. I'm just going to read 2 verses that kind of go along with I know what you want to share, and then I'm just going to let you share the things that you saw, that you experienced there. But these 2 verses, this one's from Deuteronomy 31:8, and it says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And Isaiah 45:2 says, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their bars of iron. Well, John, I know you had a great time there, and as I told John, I will say this: most of you know John was not able to complete his teaching because he got sick, but he did two of the three sessions that he was going to do. Luckily for us, scheduled the first day, which we had rearranged for. But I told him I didn't pick him because he's a great teacher, although he definitely knows the Bible and he teaches. I chose him. You can get a lot of teachers, but it's hard to get somebody who loves the word like John does. It's hard to get somebody that just is consumed with knowing what God has to say and is devoted to living it out. And they definitely caught that. And I'll tell you later at the end some of the things that that came out of John's teaching, which really came out of his heart for God's word. But John, go ahead.
Well, the verse of scripture that stuck out to me when I got back, or even while I was there, is Psalm 91. And I've claimed that several times in my life. My wife says I have about a dozen guardian angels. Anybody that climbs trees for a living for 50 years, you need guardian angels. And she says, I'm on number 9 now. And but you know that scripture in 91? We have a guardian angels. And it isn't that God keeps us from pain. He helps us to get through it. And he sends individuals to help us along the way. Because if we never had pain, we would never grow. We would never have faith. Our well-laid plans on our trip, and we had scheduled it to have a nice rest break in between once we got to Doha. Is that the right place?
Doha, something.
Anyhow, we had an 18-hour layover. And, you know, we were going to get a motel, had it all lined up. Well, they informed us that if we left the airport, we couldn't come back for 2 days. We'd have to be quarantined for 2 days, which just didn't work with the plan. So we had a nice 18-hour rest stop in a noisy airport. Babies screaming, and, you know, I mean, just, it was wild. We didn't get our rest. And so on the next leg, when we were going from there to Uganda itself, hadn't slept much, and I can sleep about anywhere, but sitting up. But hadn't slept much, and so we got in the plane, they served us a meal, and I passed out. And the next thing I'm waking up, we are over the airport. And the stewardess said, you need to put up your tray, put up your stuff, we're fixing to land. And then she handed me a piece of paper, said, you need to fill this out. I said, well, how am I gonna fill it out? It was for customs, I guess that's what it was for, the customs declare. So I'm carrying this piece of paper, and then, you know, everybody's getting off, and these two guys, they were way up in front of the plane, so they took off in front of me, and I'm, all right, what am I doing here? And there's all kinds of lines, and folks, their second language is English, but I couldn't understand much of their English. I mean, it, this guy's a little bit deaf anyhow. But so I got in a couple lines, and I made it to the front, and I couldn't, you know, he's asking me these questions, and I still didn't have the paper filled out. And the first angel, young lady, came up. And she had to be just a teenager. Said volunteer on her little sweater. She said, can I help you? She walked me through every one of those lines. Never had to fill out that piece of paper. I sort of felt like, what was that guy on Star Wars? Let him pass. Let him pass. And I did. Went through. She walked me through every one. The COVID test, because I mean, I passed it, and I had it on my phone, but I couldn't understand what he was asking for. She said, let me see your phone. She pulls it up. You know more about my phone than I do. You know, that was the first angel. Now, if she'd have been a real angel, she wouldn't have let them stuck that thing up my nose to make that second test. But, you know, we got there, and we got in our motels, and that was Saturday night, and Sunday was just an awesome day of worship. I mean, it's just incredible. You know, there is no exact definition of worship. in Scripture. And it's a movement of the heart. And it was just exciting to see those folks that love the Lord be able to express that love. And I had heard tales of the dancing. And I was kind of wondering if, you know, if I was old enough to be able to watch some of this. And but it was the men that were dancing. The women were swaying to the music, but the men, they wore me out just watching them. I mean, it was just awesome to see. And it just reminded me of King David when they brought the temple. And his wife wasn't too happy about that either. But you know, the second angel that Monday we went and we taught. I taught two sessions on Monday. It was in the afternoon, and then Dave followed me. When I finished my session, when I got back, I started wanting to cough, and I had cough drops in my pocket. And I just started sucking one after another because I didn't want to explode out there, you know, with everybody around. I thought, oh, this isn't a good sign. And I started feeling flush, and so we went back that evening, and I had a test with me. Jill packed a test, and I was positive for COVID, and running about 100 and almost 102 temperature, and so talked to Bill, and so stayed home, stayed in the motel the next day. But at around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they take a long lunch break. They enjoy their lunch break, a couple hours, and so Bill and McCombie and a doctor came to my room. Now you talk about an angel. It wasn't just any doctor. This doctor is over the whole Uganda team for COVID, the number one doctor. Now, when was the last time you had a house call in a motel by the number one doctor? Not only that, he didn't bring a nurse. He put the needle in my arm. He hung up the bottle.
On a coat hanger.
on the frame of the window frame. And gave me the injection, and gave me the medicine. I don't think he said 10 words. I asked him, I said, do you think I'll be able to fly home with the guys? He said, you'll be able to fly home with the guys. I think that's the only thing he said the whole time. Well, I was feeling awesome the next day. I mean, I was just up, and I was like a caged lion in my room. And
let me interject one thing before you go on. McCombie had met this guy 1 week earlier. And they had somehow just became friends. And he was scheduled to come the next day, but he called because his schedule wasn't working out, so he came a day early, which happened to be the day he was sick. So all those things just fell in place.
Just accidentally, right? Accidentally.
Just an accident.
Ooh, so I was feeling good, and I said, well, Bill, I can go back and teach. I feel fine now. He said, you're still contagious. All right, I'll stay here in my cage. And so anyhow, I was in texting back and forth with my wife, and I said, I feel awful good. What do you think's in this medicine? Because it had a different name on it. She said, that was steroids you were taking. Not only that, it was four of them at one time. So I said, well, maybe the next day I'll just take one at a time and spread it out here. And he had told me to take all four of them. And but my heart was going about 90 miles an hour. I was feeling good. Well, 3 days in a motel room, my wife said, you need to go out on the, do you have a balcony? I said, yeah, I've got a balcony. You need to go out there and get some sunshine and, you know, some fresh air. So I hadn't even thought about that. I pulled the curtain back, and here's another six-story motel, a concrete wall outside, and that's my view of my balcony. I said, I think there's some sunshine up there somewhere, but I'm not sure where. So I said, at least maybe I can sit out here and get some air, and before long, someone start burning some trash or something over here, so it's all covered with smoke. I said, okay, I'll go back in my room. But, you know, it is neat. The Lord doesn't always, he works in such unusual ways. And so many times we want to ask the question, why? Why, Lord? What? I mean, you know how much money's been spent for me to get over here, and how much time, and how many hours I've studied this material and gone through the training material? He said, the question's not why, but what? What? What do you need to learn? And brother, I'm a 73-year-old man, and I'm still learning. you know what? God's still teaching. And it was neat because on Sunday night we had registered the pastors. And I struggle with names. Remember a name. This is something I have trouble with. And so I took my little phone there, and each one, as we put the stickers on them, and I took a picture of them with, matter of fact, that picture up there is, well, anyhow, I didn't take that one.
That's him.
That's me.
That's John.
Oh yeah, okay. So anyhow, I had a picture of each one of the guys with their name tag on. And so during those couple of days, I could go through each one on my phone and pray for each one. But I did get to teach two classes. And they were my favorite subjects. I'd asked Bill about one of them that I could teach. You know, in the scripture, every word is inspired in the original. Now, we have so many different translations that, and in the English, you know, maybe it got the real sense or not, but in the original, every word in scripture is inspired. And so that was the name of my topic for that hour, was the words. And Bill will mention more about the basic outline was for, you know, our goal was to teach them how to prepare a sermon, how to prepare a lesson, observation. And you're going to mention these things: observation, interpretation, application. But, you know, what does observation mean? Well, I'll go in there and look at the verse. And so I spent some time and said, it just took one verse. It was just two lines. And I said, what are the most important words? What are the nouns? Oh, no, you can look in the back because we brought them some study Bibles. You can look back here and see that word and see some definitions. You can see where it's used other places in Scripture because we got you a tool. And so it just started to open their eyes and said, what about the verbs? Is there action verbs? Are there any conjunctions? And that just sort of opened their eyes to say, okay, I can dig into this because every word is precious. Every word has a meaning. And so the emphasis is one, we're teaching the truth. As pastors, we're teaching the truth. And if we got it mixed up, God's going to hold us accountable. And so it was just exciting to see as the lights came on in their eyes and they started to understand where we were going with this. And just a hunger to learn. And so it was just a precious time, even though I had an unusual visit. And I made it back safely. And it was an exciting time to be serving the Lord.
It was. Dave?
So I was just going to hit a couple of high points that kind of stuck out in my mind. We pulled in there and McCombie picked us up from the hotel. We were headed to church. And I just want to tell you, we went to church. Yeah, it was awesome. So at the end, they were going to have some ladies come forward and give a testimony that had just recently gotten saved. They had both also just recently lost their husbands. So I'm sitting there, and we're kind of up front where McCombie was sitting, which one thing I wanted to mention that I noticed when we got out of the van and we started to walk into the church, there was ladies that came up and shook McCombie's hand. And every one of them that did went all the way down when they shook his hand and came all the way back up. And I said, Bill, we have to institute that here at Eastwood. It's a sign of respect, ladies, okay? I'm just saying, they do it in Uganda.
Well, good luck with getting that at home.
So anyway, that kind of caught me off guard. But then at the end of the service, when they came forward, they walked forward, and one lady had a rooster in her hand, all right? And he had his wings all pulled back like this, his head was down, and he wasn't moving. I couldn't tell if he was alive or not. But that lady had brought that rooster as her offering of thanksgiving for what God had done in her heart. She didn't have any money, but she brought the rooster. And at the end, when they finished giving their testimony, she walked over and handed it to McCombie. And it moved. So I said, okay, it is alive. And what was funny is we went back to the motel, and I said, McCombie, I got to know. I said, is that customary? He said, it's the first time it's ever happened to me. So we got the privilege of being there, seeing McCombie get his first rooster. So just a couple other things. There was at the end of our teaching, we spent some time together with the men, and they just got up and shared, and it was just unbelievable. But one of them's name was Robert, which is actually one of McCombie's sons. He's got several of those. And so Robert was just talking about how great all the teaching was and how happy he was to be able to participate. He said, I do want to get copies of my grades. He said, because you know something? My wife is always telling me she's smarter than I am. And I said, you know, some things never change, doesn't matter what country you're in. I mean, it worked. We all understood it. But I thought that was kind of funny when he said that. And then the last thing I'll share with you was, well, two things. One more about when we first got there. We get to this hotel. I'm not even sure if I'm going to have a shower in my room. I don't know what the bed's going to look. Turns out it was pretty sweet accommodations. So we're there at the check-in desk, and she said, you know, we have internet. Oh, okay, good. She said, I'll give you the username and password. So I get my pen out. I said, all right, what's the username? She said, it's all caps. I said, okay. She said, what is it? She said, Jesus. I said, well, what's the password? She said, Jesus. I said, I think I can remember that. But here's what I wanted to point out is, we had traveled halfway around the world, and there was an instant bond that we felt with those people because of the Spirit of God that dwells our hearts. It doesn't matter even if you can communicate and speak the same language. There is something special about going, just right when you meet somebody, you can sense it. So the last day that we went there, there was another fella. His name was Stephen, and we had had some really very active, interactive teaching the day before when I slipped up and said something and didn't realize what I was saying, and it just struck up nerve, and so we got into a little side road and went through the scriptures. But Stephen came up to me the next day and he said, David, he said, I want to thank you for that time we had together. He said, because you know something? I wasn't understanding it. I'd never seen it in the Bible. And he said, that has changed my life and the way I'm going to conduct my life in my ministry. And I thought, wow, that was pretty awesome. So, that was everything from my vantage point. And I would just like to say, if you ever fly somewhere, do not schedule an 18-hour layover in an airport, because we sat through it the first time, and I told them the great thing, guys, is in 5 more days, we get to do this again. 36 hours in the airport of Doha. I haven't spent that much time in all the other airports in all my life of traveling as I spent in that one place. It was awesome. Yep. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Dave, and thank you, John.
Can I share one thing?
Sure.
You and McCombie?
Yeah.
The doctor left a second shot that could go into the port. He put a port in my arm and just left it in there so that...
It was an IV, not just a shot.
But it was, yeah. It was through one of those things that go like this, you know. And so McCombie and Bill thought he meant just give me a shot in the arm with a needle. He said, oh, I can do that. Well, it wasn't that. He was supposed to give the second penicillin shot through that port.
It wasn't penicillin, but it was whatever it was in a big plastic tube.
It was a bunch of it. But the problem is the port has a top entrance and a side entrance straight on. And so McCombie and Bill were arguing, well, which one does it go in? It'll fit in either one. Which one do we put it in? And so McCombie says, it goes in the top. Bill says, no, it should go in the bottom. No, it goes in the top. And so he puts it in that top one there, and Bill's just pushing. McCombie said, push harder. It wasn't going down. And poof, that thing come flying out of there, and we were both baptized in penicillin. And so apparently Bill was right. Because it did go, the rest of it went in the other port. So.
I don't remember that part, but I do remember that when he said, it's an ejection. I said, well, I give shot all the time. I can do that. And then he said, well, it's in this IV. And I was wondering if I could do it. And when we went and got the medicine and I saw what it was, I had a feeling we were in trouble. And and when we finally got it in there, we'd lost about 4 of the 10 cc's, but we finally got it in right. So he's still alive. But and if any of you need it done now, I know how to do it. But this is the difference in Uganda. I don't think a doctor here would do a house visit and then leave you in charge of doing something you've never done before. But and as Dave was talking, in those stories that he saw, the first thing that we saw when we came in there was the real humble hearts of the people, and the respect that they had for God's work, and their desire to be part of things, and it was really good. And he talked about when we sat at lunch and we talked with the guys, and one of the things that he said, you know, there's really no difference between the United States and Uganda other than money, because the same struggles and the same problems they have, they're the same ones we have. They just look different because we're experiencing them in a different setting. But a lot of those things were the same. And as he talked about some of these guys and Stephen, when Stephen first came up, he spoke to us individually, and he came up and he said, oh man, he said, I have been praying for this. And at this time, Stephen was our first interpreter that we met the first time. Since then, he is now on 4 national radio stations preaching every day across the nation on 4 different stations. And he says, I've just been praying. God has opened up doors for me, and I've been praying that God would send, he would send someone to help equip me so that I could understand better what I'm doing. And so they came with that heart. And he spoke, and many of them spoke about being transformed as they were able to see how to read and study the Bible, and how to look for Christ in the Bible, and to be really transformed by the renewing of their mind, to be able to have God's thoughts instead of theirs. One of the things that he mentioned, the wedding there, and one of the things that we talked about as we used examples, because what we would do is we would take scriptures and we would go through about how to read that scripture in context, what to look for about the wording, what was in there, what was not in there, but to gather all the information before you come up with your interpretation, rather than, I understand what God wants, now let me read it. Oh, I see that verse, it confirms what I'm doing. And we talked a little bit about marriage, and we talked about God's purpose in marriage, and we looked at some of the scriptures. And at the end, one of the men got up, and he was talking about how, he had always wanted to marry a wife that was spiritually mature, but he didn't. And as he had gone through the teaching, the Holy Spirit had spoken to him, and he had realized that God had called him to be the spiritual leader of the family. And he was always looking at it as, we all have our individual experiences, and we have our individual relationship with God, and I have mine, and I'm responsible for me, and you're responsible for you. And he was judging his wife, but he wasn't helping or leading her to become the woman of God that God wanted her to be. And he had not seen in the scripture that was his responsibility. And so he said, I am going to go home, and I'm going to start teaching my wife the scriptures. I'm going to start sharing with her and searching for God with her in the scriptures. Those are the kind of things that are really important, and those are the kind of things that people take for granted, but when they examine their lives, it's not what happens. And part of that is because And this is the verse that we started with, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Well, that goes against human nature. Because in human nature, we are proud of the things we know. And we think that we understand how life is. And the more we learn and the better we understand it, the more competent we think we are of being able to figure things out, to think things through, to analyze and come up with the right thing to do. And God tells us, he says, look, with your human mind, you can't come anywhere close because you're looking at things from a human perspective and you're analyzing the circumstances of your life, your resources, all, and you're thinking things through, and that's called worldly wisdom, which is foolishness with God. Because my thoughts are as high as the heavens are above your thoughts. So if you approach the Bible trying to figure it out and put the pieces together with your mind, you're going to create a really nice religion. But you're not going to figure out what God wants you to do. And you're not really going to be open to it. And so when you start reading the Bible, you have to come to the Bible humbly before God, realizing that I do not understand what you want for me. And I've got an open mind. I want to look and I want to search and I want to ask questions about what you've said until I can figure out what you're trying to tell me and to do it. The next verse that we looked at was this one right here. If I can get this to work. Oh, there we go. Well, maybe not. Yeah, there we go. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man, that means your human mind, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, a lot of times, or I would say the natural man, he approaches the Bible as if the natural man can receive the things of God. And that we will relate to them as wisdom, but all of us have read the things that God says, and I'll just give you an extreme example. If we turn the other cheek when someone abuses us, we figure we're going to get run over. We can't do that. It seems like it's foolish to do. And we can't see why God is telling us to do that or understand what he is doing unless he spiritually reveals himself, his purpose, and what he's trying to do through us and in us in that situation. It doesn't make sense to us to do some of the things that God tells us to do because our search is for an intimate relationship where we understand the heart of God so we can trust him and walk with him and let him reveal to us the wisdom of his words. But we don't figure them out with our own mind. And so we spent a lot of time looking at those things. We took some subjects like we did four different types of Bible studies using the same basic rules for each one. The last one we did was a devotional study. As we went through, we started to realize how much time it really took if we let the Ugandans really do the Bible study rather than just go through the motions and have them have a little experience. And so, you know, the first one we did was supposed to take an hour. It took all morning. But we let them do it, and they were excited about it. We brought these Bibles to them, which had, for the first time, an index and a concordance where they could look and they could see verses that related with it. They looked them all up. They read the notes in here about the commentary of what one person who's a scholar thought about it, which helped stir them to think about it differently than they had before. And they meditated on it together, and they worked through those things and looked at them. And so when we got to the third one, doing that whole process, we just had run out of time. And so I picked 1 Peter, and it was a theological study, and I picked suffering. And because in Uganda, they do a lot of suffering. You know, they have a lot of hard things that they endure and they go through. And So I listed all the verses because you guys know how I read my Bible, where I underline, and so I have everything underlined with suffering in light green. And so I just went through and I had them write down each verse that was in there. And then I told them, okay, go back and read all those verses in context just one time. Go through, skip the verses in between. Just read the verses about suffering. Then I want you to go back to chapter 2, and I gave them a small little section. And I said, I want you to apply the methods of studying the Bible in this right here. And what they did is they started to realize that when they're thinking of suffering, they're not thinking what God is talking about. And they didn't realize that what they considered suffering, which is enduring difficult situations, that's a base level of being faithful to God. But that's not what God's talking about when he's talking about the gospel being revealed. I mean, Jesus suffered some difficult things as he grew up. But the fulfillment of God's plan happened when Jesus suffered on the cross, taking the sin of other people on his back in order that they might see the love and forgiveness of God and be healed. And so there's more than just the basic suffering. I had one meal today. Well, that can be suffering, but that's not necessarily suffering for Christ. Does God expect me to be faithful to him if I only have one meal a day? You bet he does. And if I have that one meal and I complain about it and I, you know, criticize God about it or whatever, have I been faithful? No, I haven't. And will that ruin my testimony? Yes, it will. But the real power in the Bible where God reveals himself is through Christ, who suffers the innocent for the guilty, taking upon the sins of others upon himself, not giving them back what they deserve or what he's got the power to do, but showing them mercy and giving them grace. And that section says, and this is what you're called to do. Christ is your example. And it opened their eyes to realize that the most powerful tool that they have in a very difficult situation where people don't have everything they need, and so sometimes they take it from people, and sometimes there's some harsh treatment among people because commodities are difficult and they wrestle for them. But to be able to show love in a situation where love is not being shown, that opens up the realization that you're different. And that provokes the question that Paul asked when he says, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Why is it that you don't react back? Why is it you don't fight back? Why is it you don't try to get what you deserve? Why is it that you don't beat down someone who's trying to take advantage of you? What is the reason of the hope that you have beyond what's happening today? Well, that hope is Christ. And we listen when we see the Spirit of God and the heart of God alive in someone else. And so little things like that change the perspective of what they were looking for and what they were talking about. As a matter of fact, one of the men, when we ended up, and all of them spoke about how they were starting to be able to see the scriptures differently. And one of the men, as he got up, he said, you know, I've been a pastor's son, and I have been a pastor, I don't know how long, for a decade, at least a decade, maybe longer. And he said, you know, I have always grown up looking at the Bible like a textbook. I was looking for the right answer so that I knew the right answer and then I could share the right answer. And he said, for the first time in my life, I'm stopping and I'm reading the Bible, searching to see who God is, how he thinks differently than me, how he wants me to think, and how I can change my perspective so that I'm in line with him. And he said, for the first time in my life, I feel God speaking to me when I open up the Bible. And it's life-changing. And this is the type of thing that we got to do. You'll notice in this picture right here, you'll see that, man, they were engaged. They were digging in. The book that we taught is Bible Study Methods and Principles of Interpretation. And it's the one, if we only went one time, this is what I wanted to go and to do. Because it's the heart of it. And we told them, you know, your church is only as strong as many people that you have who can open up that Bible and they can find Christ in it. You search the scriptures, Jesus says, because you believe in them are eternal life. They point to me. And it's our relationship with God that changes how we think and how we approach things. And so they just dug into those things, and the 3 points that we made, you could sum up everything we did in 3 points. And that is observation. If you want to know what's in God's word, you can't just read a chapter and go on. You read, and then when something hits you, you got to stop. And you've got to observe what's actually in there, realizing that God is probably going to teach you something that is different from what you think. And you have to look at it back in context. You have to look at the verb tenses. Why does Jesus say we already have all these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? And then you have to ask those questions. Is there something I'm missing? Why don't I feel like I have all these spiritual blessings? Where do you get these spiritual blessings? What is he talking about in those spiritual blessings? And you just ask those questions. You read slowly, you read carefully, you read inquisitively, but you are reading to try to understand prayerfully what God is saying to you, and realizing that the biggest part of your prayer life is how God answers you through his Holy Spirit in your heart, opening your eyes to see what he's saying in the Bible. The biggest part of your prayer life is not what you're saying to God, because your thoughts are as far as the earth is below the heaven. It's when God is speaking back to you and opening your eyes to what he's trying to communicate, which is above how you naturally think. And so slowing down, meditating, being able to question with an open mind and search to say, what is God saying? And the more that you do that, the more that all these scriptures start to fall together. And you start to realize that once I see a truth in the Bible, it's all through the Bible. And it pops out everywhere. And once you have observed these things, you realize that there's how many interpretations of Scripture? There's one. There's one interpretation of Scripture, the Bible says. That's God's interpretation. That's the one we're looking for. A lot of times you hear theologians talk and they'll say, well, there are 3 theories of what this means. You know the only one that matters? The one that God's trying to speak to you through. And so looking at those things and being able to have, you know, Proverbs talks about knowledge. We get that from observation. It talks about insight or understanding. That's interpretation. Being able to search, to interpret, what is God really trying to tell me? What is the great life-changing truth that God is communicating to me here? Once I have understanding, I can have wisdom. You cannot have wisdom without understanding. You're never going to have much understanding without knowledge. And so it's a lifelong study. But the last thing is application. If you can't take the truth that you saw in that scripture, and you can't understand how you apply that in the daily situations of your life, you really haven't gotten the message. And so looking and reading the Bible to be able to change my life first and then share that with my congregation is much, much different than studying to get a sermon outline of the right answers to questions and the right theology that I share with them. And as they looked at those things and they realized that out of all those studies, the devotional study is the base under which everything comes from. And as I teach the things that God has revealed to me that I've applied in my life, there's great power in that. And I have to be careful about just getting information from other people or from other sources and then teaching that, but in everything you observe in my life is in conflict with it. It makes things confusing. And So those are the basic things that we taught them: how to slow down, how to read the Bible, what they're looking for, that their goal is to find Christ in the Bible. Their goal is to understand God's heart in the Bible. Their goal is to be able to take that word and let God speak it in their heart, where they can see how it is applied and how they have to change their lives and bring their lives in line with what God is doing, so they can experience God because they're obeying Him. And it was a great experience. I'm going to end with this one right here. This is one illustration I used. I started to use it with them, and I realized that it wouldn't work. I took the verse in Romans 12:21 that says, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Some of you know that's been one of my favorite verses since I first became a Christian. And we were talking about what that means to be able to observe what's there and then interpret it. You know, most people, they just read that through. Don't be overcome with evil. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it's hard to answer for most people. You say, what does it mean to be overcome with evil? And what is evil? And then we got into what is sin? And we just talked for a long time. But I used this example. I think you can relate to it. I started off and I said, it's like when you're driving. And then I had to stop because I said, well, this wouldn't apply here because you don't drive anywhere near us. This is a picture Dave took of driving. John and Dave would not sit in the front seat. They had me sit in the front seat and laughed. Because at one time, Mukumbi's driving 95 miles an hour. It is not unusual for Mukumbi, and I mean, some of these roads, there's enough room for one car on it. You've got pedestrians everywhere. Motorcycles occasionally coming across, sometimes this way in front of you, sometimes this way in front of you, sometimes with you. It's mass chaos, and he might be driving 50 miles an hour because he's in a big car, and it's their responsibility to see him get out of the way. And I'm about like to have, I mean, it is hard to ride in there because it is so stressful, because sometimes we're driving by, and I cannot see between a person standing there or the motorcycles there. It's like, We're hitting him. But he's got this feel, apparently, that at least while we're with him, he feels it well enough not to hit somebody. And so, you know, we're driving like crazy. And I said, you know, in the United States, no one drives like that. I said, we have stoplights. They're like, I said, we got stop signs. You know, we have right of way. To whereas when you're driving, if someone pulls out in front of you, and let me tell you, in Uganda, they're pulling out in front of you all the time, or you're pulling out in front of them. And I said, if somebody pulls out in front of you in the United States, they can become overcome with evil very quickly. They can forget how important serving God is in their life because someone got in front of them and they had to tap the brake. And tapping the brake, something as little as that, can enable someone to be overcome with evil because our natural fleshly mind is separated from what God wants. And if anything doesn't go our way, we can lose our temper and react in an unchrist-like way like that. And they did relate to that, although they thought the story was funny because the driving was so different. But being able to stop and to think about, what does it mean to be overcome with evil? When am I overcome with evil? I know a lot of people have that verse memorized, and they cannot tell you the spiritual battle they're in or how great a spiritual battle it is to not be overcome with evil. How much concentration it takes on God and focus it takes on God to not be overcome with evil. And then we looked at the second part about overcome evil with good. And that's the faith part. How often in your life are you sitting there thinking when something happens, how can I be God's tool to interject the understanding of love, mercy, forgiveness? How can I show the heart of God in this situation by finding some little good thing I can do that normally would not happen, so people in their minds will start to think, why is he doing that? Why would he do that? And be able to see those truths in the Bible, take them into our hearts so that we have the wisdom to live them out and experience God working through them, that's where we come to know God and experience God. And that's how we want to read the Bible. And our churches are only as strong as the number of people we have who understand that and don't get their information from this sermon or from somebody else, but they experience hearing God open their mind to understand how he wants them to walk, what their calling is, and how he wants them to live. And so it was a wonderful experience. Dave did a fantastic job. John did a fantastic job. I think God orchestrated every piece of it to work out. They loved the information. The Holy Spirit had them working. When we got to the second part of that, it's like John wasn't there, but you know what? We didn't have time for us to be teaching because they were doing it. And so it just worked out great. They lived like this, and I'm going to end with this verse and really want you to think about, is this how you are? Because this is how God wants us to be. Now, the Bereans were of more noble-minded. Some translations say open-minded or willing to listen. They were of more noble-minded character than the Thessalonians, for they received the word or the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I mean, that's one of the things that we loved about going over there. Of course, we had the pastors there. They were hungry for the word. They were eager to learn. They wanted to know what God had to say. They wanted to know how God could further transform their life. They wanted to know how they could be more fruitful for God. They wanted to know how they could be more pleasing to God. So they searched those scriptures. And searching those scriptures to be able to see, is what people are telling me, is even in this sermon, is this what God is really saying? Because, you know, Brad testified just a few minutes ago, and he mentioned that I met with him. That's not what I was looking for, because I meet with a lot of people. I have the same discussion with a lot of people. All of them don't have God speak to them like they spoke to Brad. That depends upon how Brad's listening, not about how I'm talking to him. And all of us have experienced those same things. God speaks to us depending on how open our hearts are to him, not the source that's coming from. And when we see God working in a great way, that's because we see somebody responding with a humble heart towards God. And that's what we want to ask ourselves. Am I eager to know? Am I searching for what God wants? Am I searching for him with all my heart? And am I willing to respond to whatever he says? Because that's where God opens our eyes. You know, the fact is that this man's heart, we don't know where it's at, but in the midst of this world and in the midst of all the things that are going on in the Super Bowl, that some of which we know are very ungodly, right? Like how many of you are already in anticipation that the halftime show may not be glorifying to God? It's possible. There might be a few commercials that don't glorify God, right? But this man's heart might still be experiencing God in the midst of everything that's happening. And that's what God wants for his children. That's what he wants for us. So let's bow our heads and let's just pray. Father, we are so grateful that we were born in this time, and you're the one who decided not just when we were born, but where we were born. And we were born in a time where the truth about your heart has been completely revealed through Jesus Christ. And in a place and a time where we have access to all types of materials. Every one of us can have your word in our hands. As a matter of fact, we could have a copy in the car. We could have a copy at work. We could have a copy at our homes. We could have as much of your word surrounding us and as much teaching about that as we want. And we're grateful, Lord, that through all of those things that you want to speak individually to us in our hearts that Christ died to open up the gate for us to be able to come in and sit at your feet and learn of you, to be able to know you, and to be able to live for you and experience your will in our lives. Father, we are grateful that Christ took all of our sins away, that we can approach you clean, forgiven, and that you desire to give us the grace, the ability to grow and to become what you created us to be. And so we lay our lives down at your feet and we ask you, Lord, to open up our eyes to realize how important it is that we consume your word. That bread of life, that scripture that contains the living Christ, that it nourishes our souls and strengthens our souls and helps us to grow, to live out the salvation that Jesus died for us to have. So we lay our bodies before you as a living sacrifice, and we ask you, God, to renew our minds and help us to see the things that are as high as the heavens are above the earth, especially the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of your love for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.